Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for giving us life, natural and spiritual. We're asking, Lord, the purpose of keeping us alive and bringing us to this session of learning, worshiping, obeying, recommitting our lives unto you. That purpose you fulfill in every life in Jesus' name. Amen. Make your word plain, make your word clear, and give us the spirit of revelation to make the word applicable to every one of our hearts and lives and ministries in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You can sit down. We come once again to the passage we have looked at during the period of reviewing our search the scripture lesson. As you have noticed, we have three chapters, chapters 21, 22, and 23 of 1 Samuel. And we have David as the central figure, and we learn quite a lot from David. Now, when you read the Old Testament narratives, you have to read with the perspective of being a New Testament believer. And we have to read from the standard, the precept, the promise, and the position of the believer in the New Testament. If you go back and you live or you set your mind on how the Old Testament people lived their lives and carried out the things they carried out, you will not get the real position of the Word of God on the demand on the believers in the New Covenant. And so in the New Covenant, and as you come to the New Testament, Jesus is a perfect example, and the Holy Spirit has given us commandments, precepts, promises, and the things we ought to practice whenever we come to some situations in our personal lives. And we do not take anyone in the Old Testament, or anyone for that matter in the Bible, as such a hero that when they do wrong, we excuse them. And when they make up things that are not according to the will or the word of God, we excuse them because we have made them heroes. God himself does not make a hero of anyone, neither of David, nor Abraham, nor any of the people of the Old Testament or the New Testament. In the Old Testament, when David did wrong, God sent the prophet Nathan to him and said, "Thou art the man, you did wrong." And he judged him for what he did. So we cannot take David as an untouchable hero, that when things go wrong, we just turn a blind eye to that and we say, well, he's a hero. We cannot say anything. In the New Testament, Peter was a great apostle, and yet when he said something wrong, that Christ will not go to the cross, Jesus did not lift him up as a hero. Don't touch him, don't say anything. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, because you do not know what pertains to God, but what pertains to man. And when he denied the Lord, that wasn't a justified sin. He was rebuked and he came to repentance in bitter tears. The point is, Old Testament narratives or New Testament narratives, when anyone does something wrong or he brings up a wrong attitude, we don't say, there you are, because he did that, I can do it. You'll miss the whole point of biblical revelation. Tonight, we're looking at the message, watchfulness through deep insight into the subtlety of self-preservation. Actually, what happened here is that David was running away from Saul and he wanted to preserve his life. And all that he did was for self-preservation, but he didn't remember other people too have the right to be preserved in life. Abimelech the priest and all the other priests, they too should have been preserved. And the New Testament tells us from the lips of Christ, love others as you love yourself. In fact, he says this, the whole interpretation and revelation of the prophets and the law, that you love others like you love yourself. Now for the believers, it tells the believers to love one another as I, Christ, has loved you. And greater love has no man than this, that he gave his life for his friends. He didn't demand that his friends would die for him and for the priests to all be slain, destroyed, and the city of Nob to be destroyed and to be slain, because David was trying to preserve his own life. That will not be right at that time, nor at this time. We're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 21. I'm reading from verse 1. Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, why art thou alone, and no man with thee? From what ensued after, we know that David had some men with him, because when he demanded bread so that he will feed, he said, and for his men. The men were also now at that time available. Ahimelech said, if they have kept themselves from women, and if they're clean to that level, then I can give you and the men. And David said, for these 3 days, we have kept ourselves from them. So being alone, just meant he went first alone to Ahimelech, but his men were nearby. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, it says, and David said unto Ahimelech, the priest, the king has commanded me a business, and he has said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I sent thee, and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. That was a lie. He had not met with Saul the king, and the king Saul had not given him any commandment, had not sent him on an errand. He was running away for his life, but he told Ahimelech, I have a business. And he said, now don't ask me what that business is. The king said, I shall not tell anyone. And don't ask me what I need for that business, because everything is secret. Now that kind of secretive attitude in deception, you'll find is still available today in people that do not understand the essence of keeping their salvation and keeping the holiness of life, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look at verse 8. In verse 8 it says, "And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because," look at this, "the king's business required haste." The king's business, secret, don't ask me what it is, he said, I shouldn't tell anyone, it requires haste. So in my haste to run the king's errand, I didn't take my spear, I didn't take my sword, nor any weapon with me, because the king's errand, business, duty, the responsibility laid on me, that required his great lie from a man we do not expect will tell a lie. But the consequence of that, 1 Samuel chapter 22, reading from verse 14. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 14, "Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David?" Well, that's all that Ahimelech knew, that David was a faithful servant. Sometimes we know people partially, and we think we know them fully. We know they're always faithful. We know they're always dependable. We know they're always trustworthy. And that little thing we know, we think that is the whole truth about them. And when you act on that knowledge, that this is what I know about David, faithful, always faithful, ready to do the king's business at any time, when you act on that, you might be putting yourself in danger. Half truth does not help. Half revelation does not help. Don't put all your confidence on the half truth you know about people. In fact, what do we know about people is next to nothing. I guess that the people we think we know, and we know them fully, you don't know up to 10% of their lives. And you cannot, you know, stick your head out for everybody. He is faithful among all the king's servants, and he is the most faithful, which is the king's son-in-law. I know him to be your son-in-law. You don't know enough of David. "And goes at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house." Verse 15. In verse 15, "Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me, let not the king impute anything unto his servant, not to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more." All that you are telling me now that David did, and you said he had league with your son Jonathan, and they have conspired against you, king, trust me, I never knew anything of that matter. And you know, ignorance will put us in danger. And it's surprising that Ahimelech the priest did not know about this, because the king did not hide his intention. He had commanded all his servants, and he has commanded all his household, that they shall kill David. How surprising that you did not know all this. By the way, Doeg was so familiar with you, Ahimelech, and he came there and he was detained before the Lord, and you have been in charge. Didn't you discuss anything with Doeg? No, thy servant knoweth nothing. Sometimes we do ourselves a lot of harm. We don't ask questions from people. We don't discuss with them. We don't interact with them. And we know nothing. The things we ought to know, we do not know. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, and the king said, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. That's what happened. And we're looking at the message tonight, watchfulness through deep insight into the subtlety of self-preservation. We need watchfulness. That's what Ahimelech did not have. And we need deep insight into the subtlety and the practice of people who are into the business of self-preservation. Three things we're looking at. Number one, priesthood without the Spirit's discernment. Number two is the protection through spiritual detection. Number three is prevention of any shameful degradation. Look at number one. Number one, priesthood without the Spirit's discernment. Discernment, spiritual discernment, is very important. And it is one of the gifts of the Spirit that we ought to have. Because it says he gave all these gifts. And these gifts are administered and they are operated in our lives so that it will keep us from unnecessary danger. Ahimelech was a priest, but he didn't have the Spirit's discernment. A person like Elisha was different, because Elisha, even though he was in the Old Testament, he had the Spirit's discernment. He knew what he ought to know that nobody had told him, but the priesthood of the day did not have the Spirit's discernment. Three things. Number one, proneness towards the behavior of secretive deceivers. To be prone to something is to have the propensity, the tendency, the leaning towards that direction. And that is everyone, the behavior of secretive deceivers. We're prone to that. Look at number two. Number two is the perdition of believing the subtle deception. Subtle deception. Deception that natural understanding may not make a person to see through. It's deception. Might be deception in act, might be deception in action, might be deception dramatized, might be deception spoken out, might be deception expressed, but it's subtle. So subtle, people cannot see through. And those who believe such subtle deception, they endanger their lives. Number three is preservation through the baptism. That's the baptism in the Holy Ghost and spiritual discernment. Look at number one. Number one, we're looking at proneness towards the behavior of secretive deceivers. We learn from 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 2, which we have read, and verse 8, which we have read, that it was a kind of a deception. And this time, David became a deceiver, and he was secretive about that. The king has sent me to do something that, you know, he said I shouldn't tell anyone. Now, Abimelech did not have the wherewithal to ask the king. Did you send David on an errand? And Ahimelech did not even ask any question. The deceiver had so put his statement that he said nobody should know. Don't ask me what it is, because I am going to be faithful to the king who said nobody should know such and such a business I've sent my servant. And we don't have time here to even check up, because the king's business required haste. It was all deception, and the deceiver was very secretive. And if you find yourself like that, if the proneness that people have, they're prone to the life of the sinner before we became born again. And when you become born again, you are saved. That is the depravity, the tendency that God cleanses away with the blood of the Lamb. In chapter 21, reading from verse 11. Chapter 21, verse 11. And the servant of Achish said unto him, is not this David, the king of the land? Even the Philistines, the servants of Achish, they already knew this, the king of the land. Why doesn't Ahimelech know about David when even strangers, foreigners, enemy nation, they knew about David? Did they not sing one to another of him in dancing, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Why do unbelievers know more about the people you lift up as heroes more than we know? We think they're heroes, and yet they're deceivers. And the point is, they are not just deceiving other people, they're deceiving us. And what they say in their subtlety, we just believe. And when we believe that, the behavior of secretive deceivers, we put ourselves in danger. We're looking at Proverbs chapter 26, reading from verse 18. Proverbs 26, verse 18, as a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death. Verse 19, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor, and saith, am not I in sport? Eventually, these secretive deceivers, if you try to punch their balloon and you say, but how about this? When you are about to discover them, they said, did you take that serious? There are times to play, there are times to joke, there are times to be in sport. And it says, as a madman who throws arrows and spears and death, when you eventually catch them, so is the man making himself mad, feigning, pretending to be mad, and yet is a messenger of death. When they play their pranks as secretive deceivers, and eventually you know how this caused the death of Ahimelech and the death of all the priests in the associated with Ahimelech, more than 80 of them, and the whole city of the priests, even the women and the children. David, don't you feel sorry that your pranks, your lies, your deception, because you want self-preservation, and you told this lie, look at what he has done, not only to the priesthood, but to the people that teach us the knowledge of the Lord in the land. And if you find yourself that you are prone to that, that you have the tendency of doing that in deceiving people secretly and in a secretive way, you ought to repent because the danger is much. Look at number two. Number two is the position of believing subtle deception. The perdition, the destruction, the consequence, the calamity, the great cost of believing the subtle deception. You know the story already. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 22. Look at verse 14. Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David?" Now, that did not go down well with the king Saul. He wasn't thinking of his faithfulness, was thinking of what he thought, that David had conspired against him, and even Michal, the daughter, had also supported David, while David, he thought, was after him to kill him. And Jonathan, his son, who was to get to the throne, he thought Jonathan too had gone against him and saw that Ahimelech was saying, "This is your son-in-law, and this is an honorable man in your house." All that did not go well. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, it says, "Did I then begin to inquire of God for him?" You know, inquire of God for him. There are times that, you know, you need to sometimes examine, investigate all these prayer requests. David made a prayer request, and David so colored everything. "I need this, I need this. You will pray for me. Not only that, you will feed me. I need something to, you know, to remain afloat and to remain alive. Not only that, you're going to give me whatever weapon you have, and you will put some practical provision on for me along with your prayer." You know, we Pentecostal preachers and leaders will think that once somebody comes, "Pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. And what's your request?" And they make all these requests. We just take them, sinner and saint alike, we take them for truthful people. We take them for, you know, people that are giving us facts. Pray, pray. And that's how prayer brought Ahimelech to his doom and to his end. "I inquired for him, but I did that because what I heard from David, I took that for a fact. Be it far from me, let not the king impute anything like iniquity or wrongdoing unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing." If we don't know anything, we knew nothing, don't act yet. Knew nothing, don't pray yet. Knew nothing, don't offer help yet. Knew nothing, don't give the sword of Goliath to him yet. Nothing like that, nothing like that sword in the land. But don't give it yet. If you knew nothing, you do not know the facts. And the secretive deceiver has laid it on you so thick that you couldn't come out of that. Knew nothing of all this, less or more. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, and the king said, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And there is a greater tragedy that is happening right now in the world, and a greater strategy that is going to happen, tragedy that is going to happen just before the coming of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm reading from verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You know, we have to love the truth, and love the truth so deeply. Love the truth above any deceiver. Now, nobody writes on his forehead, I am a deceiver. No, they hide that. They may know they're deceiving us. They may know that they are not speaking the truth. They can hide their false doctrine, their false dependence, and their false kind of dedication. They can hide that behind the screen, but they don't tell us they're deceivers. They hide their occultic power, occultic source of power. They hide that behind the scene. They're not going to tell us now they are preaching and they got their power from occultism, or they got their power from the wrong source. Nobody is going to come and tell you that. They're not going to tell you that they're fighting against Christ, and they are standing in for the big chief antichrist that will come. Nobody is going to tell you that. But right now, in fulfillment of the words of Jesus Christ, that there will be false prophets, there are so many now in the world, because with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them, shall permit strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Ahimelech believed a lie. And because he believed a lie, he believed that lie 100% without questioning, because he had confidence in David. David will tell me the truth. I know him. This is the man that had been anointed by Samuel. He will tell the truth. He believed a lie. And many people in these last days will believe a lie. Why? Because in verse 12, we're told that they all might be damned and doomed, destroyed, who believed not the truth. Why? But had pleasure in unrighteousness. These are the days that the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work. And there are people, they can dramatize. There are people that can speak convincingly. There are people that secretively, they are for the devil. They are for false doctrine. And they are for self-projection. They are for self-preservation. They are for self-promotion, but they won't tell you. They won't tell you that. They'll show you the way you might want to believe. And now they have all the various devices they can use to spread that subtle deception. Look at number three. Number three is preservation through the baptism and spiritual discernment. We need the baptism in the Holy Ghost, because in Acts chapter 1, reading from verse 4, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. We need that baptism in the Holy Ghost. We're looking at Acts 5, reading from verse 1. The gift that he brings to our lives through the Holy Ghost in filling, Holy Ghost in dwelling, Holy Ghost inspiration, Holy Ghost dwelling presently in our hearts, and is speaking to us, revealing the mind of God and the real truth unto us, because he resides in us. One of those gifts is the discerning of spirits. And here we see the manifestation, by the way, as the apostles received with the disciples the baptism in the Holy Ghost. We also see the gifts of the Spirit. We see the gift of faith. We see the gift of healing. We see the gift of working of miracles. We see the gift of prophecy. And we see the gifts of speaking in tongues and interpretation. And we see the gift of the discerning of spirits. Acts chapter 5, reading from verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, verse 2, in verse 2, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet, verse 3. In verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why? As Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land, that he detected the lie that Ahimelech could not detect. Ahimelech, a priest, Ahimelech, an officer in the kingdom of Israel. Ahimelech, a religious person, lifted up above the generality of people into leadership, but did not have the Spirit's discernment. And so, subtle deception could easily catch him and could destroy his life and cut short his ministry before the time. But here, Peter said, now you brought just part. This is a lie. You have allowed Satan to fill your heart with a lie. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why? As thou conceived this thing in thine heart, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Many times, these days, somebody wants to get married. Excuse me. And the parents of the lady might, you know, tell good stories. What do you expect? They tell the stories to the young man, and the young man said, you know, the parents are even members of our church. I hear you, you'll discover the truth later. And the lady herself, when were you born again? When were you sanctified? When were you baptized? The Holy Ghost, how did you know I am the will of God? And the subtle deception comes up, and from their face, you cannot tell. You don't have a lie detector if you don't have the Holy Ghost. And eventually, after the whole deal is done, they now later discovered, you didn't tell me this, you didn't tell me this. Yes, I didn't tell you. If I told you, you would not have married me. Think about that. We need the Holy Ghost, and we need the revelation. We need the inspiration. We need the instruction of the Holy Ghost. We need spiritual discernment. Here, Peter had spiritual discernment because he had been truly, wonderfully baptized, been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Well, thank God the church did not die. Thank God Peter, the apostles, did not die. Like Ahimelech and the priest died. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That means the gates of hell shall not be able to kill, destroy the church, because the leaders of the church will have spiritual discernment. But if the leaders of the church do not have spiritual discernment, and every Dick and Harry that comes, every David that comes, every deceiver that comes, every self-projecting and self-propagating and self-preserving person that rises up, the church will say, yes, it's our son. We accept him. He's doing the right thing. Look at what he's saying, and we'll hear what they're saying superficially, and we believe the subtle deception that so-called priest without discernment, that so-called pastor preacher without discernment, that so-called overseer without discernment will die spiritually, and the church under him will die spiritually. But wonderful that Peter the apostle had spiritual discernment. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that had these things. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, and the young men arose and wound him up. No sympathy, no lamentation, no sorrow for Ananias, who wanted to blindfold the leadership of the church. Was subtle deception. They came, wound him up, and carried him out, but and buried him. Verse 7, and it was about a space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Verse 8, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. There are people that agree together in the subtle, secret deception. And they so agree together, and they say, they even try to quote the scriptures to you, that two, the voice of two people will show that this is true, because after two or three witnesses, the truth shall be confirmed. Well, quoting the Bible will not do. Satan also quoted the Bible to Jesus Christ, but Jesus was not deceived by Satan quoting the Bible. The two of them may agree. It is still deception. It's still deception. Two people, three people can lift up that deception in a subtle way. It is still deception. And so the wife said, yes, of course, for so much. Verse 9, and then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold the feet of them which have buried thy husband. The liar, the deceiver, are at the door and shall carry thee out. Verse 10, then fell she down. Liars will fall down, and they will fall in a place called hell, and there is no end to that form, and there is no end to that suffering. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband, so that they spent eternity in the same place forever and ever. We need the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, reading from verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5:12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Ahimelech should have profited from this, like Peter profited from this. Look at verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Verse 9. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits. I pray God will not leave us in ignorance, in leadership, and in the ministry, in Jesus' name. Look at point number two. Point number two, protection through spiritual detection. You detect, you find out. The Spirit speaks to you. The Spirit registers in you that this is a fact, but this one is fable. This one is false. It lets you know that the truth of the matter is beyond what the deceiver is saying or what the deceivers are preaching. You can see the lie that is hidden behind the curtain. Three things we're looking at here. Number one, perception of the sinner's deception. Number two is the perdition for all secret defections. Those who defect from the truth and the defect to error. Perdition for all the secret defections. They defect secretly and openly they said they are still part of us. Openly they said, they say, you wonder where I am? Whatever you see me doing, I am still deeper life. And Pastor so-and-so is still my father in the Lord. I have no other father. But my friend, you have secret defection. You're just deceiving the people that hear you. And so people run after such people. And they say, he's still part of us. Well, the deception of the secret defectors have caught them. They'll not catch you in Jesus' name. Perdition for all secret defections. Number three is petition. That means praying for the Spirit's discernment. Or looking at number one. Number one is the perception for the sinner's deception. Second Kings chapter 5, we're looking at verse 21. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 21, so Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? The careful Naaman, you are asking a question. You are sincere in asking question, but you're asking that question from an insincere, secretive, deceiver, secret defector. Verse 22, in verse 22, and he said, all is well. My master has sent me. That's a lie, Gehazi. You didn't tell Elisha you are going anywhere. Elisha, your master, did not send you. My master has sent me saying, behold, even now, there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, not give me, give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. Verse 23. In verse 23, and Naaman said, be content, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags. You understand the story here? When Naaman said, Gehazi take you, said, no, no, I don't want to take you. My master sent me to take only one, just one talent. Wouldn't you think that this was a truthful man, a faithful man? He's even rejecting part of what was to be given unto him. It was all deception. It's to show a form of humility, lowliness, meekness, so that the fellow will be totally and thoroughly deceived. And eventually he urged him and impressed it on him, and he took two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. Verse 24. In verse 24, and when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let them, the men, go, and they departed. Verse 25. In verse 25, but he went in and stood there and stood before his master. He has defected, but he came back and stood like a truthful man, a faithful man. A man that just was totally submissive, surrendered to his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant, I'm still thy servant, went no whither. If I were to go somewhere, wouldn't I have told you I'm still your servant? I didn't go anywhere. Blessed are those leaders. Blessed are those overseers. Blessed are those pastors that will not believe a lie, that will not allow anyone to play any trick on them, that will not count any so-called faithful, beautiful Gehazi to blindfold them with their secret sinners, deception, defection. Verse 26, in verse 26, and he said unto him, went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money, gold and silver, and to receive garments, two garments, and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants to carry those things for you? Verse 27, the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out. He had disqualified himself. He disengaged himself. He went out. He forfeited the ministry, the servanthood with Elisha. He went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. Secrets, God knows all secrets. And when you are close to God, he will share with you the secret that the sinner deceiving will not want you to know. Jeremiah 23, verse 24. Jeremiah 23, verse 24. Can any man, Gehazi, can anyone, David, hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do not I feel heaven and earth, says the Lord? He knows all secrets. And if there are secret deceivers that come to you, he knows all their secrets. And if you are close to God and you are inquiring from God before you just go ahead to accept their lie in defection, the Lord will let you know. In fact, judgment is going to come eventually, not on the things people say, the things people express, but on the things they hide. In Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. God shall judge the secret things deceivers hide, the secret things defectors hide. God shall judge all the secrets of men. We're looking at number two. Number two is the perdition for all secret defections. We're told in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God, don't fear death. Fear God, don't fear men. Fear God, don't fear Saul. Fear God, don't fear for your life. God is able to deliver. He delivered Moses from Pharaoh. Pharaoh should have killed Moses, humanly speaking, with all the plagues that Moses brought upon the land of Egypt. Just fear God and obey God. If you will trust God, there is nothing to fear. In fact, Jesus said, my friends, I will tell you whom you will fear. You fear God, who after killing the body is able to also put that person in hell forever. This is the whole duty of man. Fear God. If God has sent us to preach, we don't fear men. Men would like us to fear them and alter and modify the word of God. Men would like us to fear them and keep quiet on the salient truth that we got from the word of God and from heaven. People would like us to fear them and run away from the ministry, because if we keep on preaching that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, they tell us they will deal with us. They want us to fear them. But why should we fear man who is mortal? The whole duty of the preacher is to fear God and keep his commandments. In verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. Every secret thing the Lord will bring to judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We're reading from Luke chapter 12. I read from verse 1. Luke chapter 12, we're reading from verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, in so much that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Beware of hypocrisy. Beware of pretense. Beware of being something before men and another thing in the secret. Verse 2. In verse 2, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. Nothing, no act, nothing, no speech, nothing, no behavior, nothing, no utterance, nothing, no lie that is covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Verse 3. In verse 3, therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear, in closet, secretly, shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Verse 4, and I say unto you, my friends, I say unto you, my friends, the ears of your head are all numbered. Two sparrows sold for a farthing, and none of them falls to the ground except by the knowledge of your Father who is in heaven. And ye are more value than many sparrows. Friends, I say unto you, be not afraid of them which that kill the body, and after that have no more than they can do. David, did you hear that? I know you will not have heard that, but you have known that in your heart, that you should not fear Saul. All he can do is to kill. But you understand, David, there is a shield between you and death. And there is the Almighty God and the span of ministry that he has given you, the span of service between you and death. God has anointed you for a purpose, and Saul may try to kill you before the ministry is fulfilled, but he cannot, will not, he must not. And you should depend on that. You still have about 40 years ahead of you when you will reign according to the word of the Lord. Don't fear him, fear God. We're coming to number three here. Number three is the petition, the praying for the Spirit's discernment. If there's anything we need to pray for, anything we need above human strategy, human ingenuity, it is the discerning of the spirits. In Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Luke 11, reading from verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, it says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Ask him. Ask him. And when you ask, he will give. Second Kings chapter 2, reading from verse 9. Second Kings chapter 2, verse 9. And it came to pass when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. Ask. And Elisha said, I pray. There's the petition, there's the prayer. I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. That's chapter 2. In chapter 3, he manifested gifts, the gifts of the spirit. In chapter 5, he manifested the gift of discerning of spirit. In chapter 6, when the king of Syria was waging war against the king in Samaria, everywhere he set his battle, Elisha had the gift of revelation, word of knowledge, discerning of spirit, and told the king in Samaria. And eventually, the king of Syria was bothered, confused, and said, can you tell me all that I say here in my bedchamber? The king of in Damascus, he knows everything. Who is doing this? And they said, there's no other man but Elisha, because he had the fullness of the spirit, and he had the discerning of spirit. That's what we need to pray for. Pray, ask, it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. The door will be opened to you in Jesus' name. Point number three now. Point number three is the prevention of any shameful degradation. Prevention of any shameful degradation. Psalm 19, we're reading from verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. This is the proneness of every man. The man is prone to fearing. Because, you know, I fear if I tell the truth, I'm fearing the reaction of the people I'm telling the truth to. If I tell the truth to my husband, I fear what his attitude will be towards me. Everybody is prone to that. But pray that God will help you so that you avoid shameful degradation. If I tell the truth to my wife, I fear what reaction my wife will put forth. That's the proneness of man. Don't fear what your wife will say. You have a God in heaven. If you have done something that you feel ashamed about, hiding it does not solve the problem. Revealing it and making restitution will make you to follow in the path of righteousness and holiness. It will get you to heaven. But if you keep on wrapping the lie with thicker envelope and thicker wrapper and more lies and more deception to cover up the first lie and the first shameful degradation, you're digging the pit of destruction for yourself. Three things we're looking at. Number one, give no place to Satan. Number two, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Number three, glory not in subtlety. Number one, give no place to Satan. David, do you know that Satan is a liar and the father of lies? Did you know that when you told that lie, that you are giving a place to Satan? And once you allow a crack in the wall of demarcation between the saint and the sinner, a lot of things will creep in through that crack. We're told in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, neither give place to the devil. No, don't do that. The devil would like to inject his nature into you, the depravity into you, the proneness to deception into you, because he is a liar and the father of all liars. John chapter 8, verse 44. In John 8, verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the laws of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And when you give in to lying, to deception, under any pretense, you give Satan a place in your life. But when you come to Christ, he sets you free. And if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. James chapter 4, verse 7. In James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. God, I submit my life unto you. Whatever becomes of this life, it's in your hand. Saul is chasing after me, but I surrender my life unto you, and I submit my life to your commandment. I submit my life to your anointing. I submit my life to your calling, and my life is in your hand. And you can take care of Saul. You can take care of my persecutors. You can take care of my detractors. But I will not submit my life unto Satan. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He'll tell you the way out of this is to tell a lie. The way out of this is to deceive. The way out of this is to hide the real truth. No, that Satan resists the devil and he will flee from you. Number two here is grieve not the Holy Spirit. When you yield to Satan, you grieve the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Ephesians 4, 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. When you believe a lie, you grieve the Holy Spirit. When you behave a lie, you grieve the Holy Spirit. When you project a lie, you grieve the Holy Spirit. When you influence people to believe a lie, you grieve the Holy Spirit. When you yield to a liar whom God has not sent, and is talking loud and plain that God sent him, and you support his lie, you grieve the Holy Spirit. And when you aid an antichrist to fight against Christ because you believe deception, you grieve the Spirit. Give no place to Satan and grieve not the Holy Spirit. What are the things that grieve the Holy Spirit? Look at verse 31. Verse 31, let all bitterness that grieves the Spirit, wrath that grieves the Spirit, anger that grieves the Spirit, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Do not allow anything in your life that will grieve the Spirit of God. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10. Therefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, did you always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. When we do not know the ways of God and we just follow what a false prophet is telling us, what a secret deceiver is telling us, what a secret defector is telling us, and what people who have had or who have the depravity and the proneness to human false deceptive behavior, what they are telling us and dramatizing and professing to us, it grieves the Spirit. We didn't even have the honesty to go and ask God, God, how about this? How about this? And we just follow lies. The lies that sinners tell. The lies that backsliders tell. And then we act on that. We grieve the Lord because we do not know the ways of the Lord. Verse 17. In verse 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? You see, when people feed on lies, and they live their lives on lies, and they run after lies, and they depend on lies, and they depend upon the secretive deceivers and the secret defectors, it says the carcasses fall in the wilderness of this world. In verse 18, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. They believed not the truth, they believed lies and deception. In verse 19, so was he that they could not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. Point number three here, glory not in subtlety. Glory not in subtlety. In James chapter 3, verse 14. James chapter 3, verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. If you believe a lie and you are not believing the truth, don't glory in that. Glory not in the deception. Glory not in the human cleverness. Glory not in the devilish wisdom. Glory not in the secret deception. Glory not in a hero, David, that is not telling a lie, and you still say whatever David is saying and whatever danger, death, destruction he brings upon Ahimelech and the priests and the whole city of Nob, is still my man, he's still my hero. No, glory not in such a thing. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, this wisdom, this cleverness to wrap up a lie, this wisdom, cleverness to wrap up deception, this craft to project lying and destroy the lives of people who follow that lie, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. In verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. It tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. For many walk in the time of Paul, not just a few, many walk. And in the time in which we live, not just few, many walk, whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. No, they won't bear the cross. No, they won't preach the cross. No, they won't preach that in this world we'll have persecution, in this world we'll have trial, tribulation. No, they don't preach that. They say, everybody, now you are a child of God, there's no problem, there's no challenge, even temptation. No, temptation does not really come. Don't tell anybody that I am going through temptation, I'm yielding to temptation. No, I'm a child of God, a child of the King, and as the King is, so am I. No, they do not have the cross, persecution, suffering, They do not have the trial of the faithful as part of their message. They must pump up everybody and they must encourage everybody. They don't have any message to tell that we're going to suffer persecution. No, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. In verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. They are there for what they can get, not what they can sacrifice. Their God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. Their glory is in their shame. Who mind earthly things. We're coming to the end now. At the end, we understand that if we stay in the truth and we abide in the truth, what's the conclusion for us? Look at verse 20. Verse 20 now tells us, it says, for our conversation, actually our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here on earth. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants, my disciples would have fought for me. But now, henceforth, my kingdom is not here, but hence is the kingdom of God. And his death was to give salvation to the sinners of the world. His sacrifice, his death on the cross of Calvary, was to bring in the kingdom. And we abide with that. We're identified with that. We're crucified with him. We die with him. We're buried with him. We rise up again with him. And we glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We even glory in our persecution and affliction, because while we're being persecuted, the glory of God shines upon us. A conversation citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Able to subdue all things unto himself. Able to subdue Saul unto his will. Able to subdue the Philistines unto his perfect will. Able to subdue every enemy unto himself. And able to subdue anything and anyone that stands in our way of projecting Christ, propagating the gospel, and preaching for the kingdom of God. He's able to subdue everything. We don't have to manufacture lies. We don't have to defend ourselves with lies. We don't have to follow after lies. And we don't have to glory in deception and lies. Our God is with us. He will be with us forever. He will stand with us as we stand for the truth. And we stand in the truth. And no lie is of the truth. Lying will never have a place in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Secret, methodical, evil, subtle deception will never have any place in our lives. Christ lives. He lives in us. He lives for us. He lives through us. And we live by him. The truth will set you free. And the truth from you and through you will set other people free. Never take any lying deceiving, secretive, subtle David for a hero. If your hero falls, say that he's falling. I'm not going to follow him. We'll follow Christ, the perfect one. He is a perfect example. He never lied before Caiaphas. He never lied before the high priest. He never lied before Herod. He never lied before Pilate. He never lied. He faced the cross. And that is our Savior. That is our shepherd. That is our sanctifier. He is our sufficiency. We follow in the footsteps of Christ. Give me a good amen. Amen. Let's rise up and talk to the Lord and take what we have learned today to the Lord in prayer. You need a definite change of mind, a definite transformation, that the depravity and the proneness of sinners, backsliders, will not take hold of your life.
Brethren, let's